Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you give us opportunities and chances and pleadings to return to you. And Father, we thank you that you are fair and just in all that you do. Please guide us today as we study your word, study the principles that you have laid out in it, and help our hearts and minds to be drawn closer to you. Amen. It was May 1, 2023, and a white 26-year-old student boarded a northbound F train to go to the gym after class. His name was Daniel Penny. And the New York subway stopped at 2nd Avenue, and a black man named Jordan Neely, 30 years old, boarded the car. He was high on drugs and suffering from a mental illness. According to reports, he immediately began screaming at passengers and lunging at them, yelling death threats. A mother took her child and hid behind their stroller. And while this was going on, Penny, a former Marine, saw the situation and was afraid that it would actually materialize to something worse. There had recently been deaths and other problems on the subway. And so he put the man in a chokehold and wrestled him to the ground. Two other passengers held Neely's arms and held him there until they got to the next station. They held the train at that station until police could arrive at the scene. And by that time, Neely had passed out. He was taken to the local hospital where he was later pronounced dead. The police questioned witnesses. They questioned Daniel Penny about what happened as well, but they didn't end up arresting him. 2 days later, after word got out, protests erupted around New York City, and it lasted for several days. People calling for Penny to be imprisoned, some calling for him to be killed as well. Before any trial was held, before any evidence was submitted, politicians and political activists rushed to judgment. The left gave public statements calling Penny a murderer. Even the governor of the state of New York weighed in against him. The right, though, publicly declared him a hero. And a congressman, one of them, even submitted a resolution to Congress to recognize and honor Penny for what he had done. Both sides rushed to judgment. Neither bothered to talk to Penny. Neither had questioned any witnesses. Neither had observed any evidence themselves. Their minds were made up. Don't bother me with the facts. We know what happened, they thought. Had it been up to the mob, Penny would have been thrown in prison or maybe even murdered that day himself. Who was right? Who should decide the fate of Penny? Should the loudest voice get to decide? Should the accusers get to decide? Or maybe the most powerful person, maybe the governor, should get to decide? Can you imagine what society would be like if accusations were decided based on the most YouTube likes? What if accusations were decided simply by the person in the highest position of power? What would our church be like? What would our church be like if accusations were decided based on YouTube likes or based on the person in the most powerful position? The Bible says in Proverbs, He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. In other words, the Lord warns us that from the most simple-minded person to the most powerful person, that to cast judgment before a matter is heard would be foolish and unwise. It would be shameful to do so. We don't always know all the facts. We don't always know the other person's motives. We don't know their experience. We don't know the mind of the accuser or the mind of the accused. And we are not to pass judgment one way or another until a fair hearing is held. This is due process. And to do otherwise, the Bible says, would be folly and shame. The law guarantees that every man and woman in this country shall be afforded due process. And this law is not just the law of this country, but it's the law of God, that every man and woman should be afforded due process. In other words, it would be against the law of both heaven and earth to deprive a man of the process that is due to him before judgment. In fact, due process is so important, it's mentioned twice in our Constitution. How many other rights are mentioned twice in our Constitution? It's mentioned in the Fifth Amendment, which says that no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Now, that doesn't mean that your life, liberty, or property won't be taken, but what it means is that it will not be taken until there is a fair hearing, until you have a time to bring forth evidence and witnesses, until you have a time to confront your accusers and to question those who have accused you. You have a right to examine your accusers. You have a due process right to know the charges that are brought against you. You have a due process right to a hearing before a judgment. Again, it doesn't mean that your life won't be taken in the end. It doesn't mean that your liberty won't be taken. That is, you won't be confined to jail or some other place. It doesn't mean that your property won't be taken, like your job or your house. But what it means is that it will not be taken until there has been a fair hearing to determine whether or not it should be taken. The government can't take these things without giving you the chance to put on your case. And our church cannot take these things without giving you that same chance as well. This right to due process is repeated in the 14th Amendment, that you have a right to a hearing, a fair hearing, for an impartial judge or jury sits and decides your case. This means that Daniel Penny had a right to a hearing before the mob could jump to conclusions, before he could face the penalties of the death of Mr. Neely. He had a right to a hearing and to call forth witnesses, to bring forth evidence, to put on his case and to face his accusers. In fact, there's a case in front of the Supreme Court right now about a criminal trial that happened during COVID. And because of the lockdowns in the country, this man was tried, but his accusers did not appear in person. The judge allowed a Zoom trial. And so the accusers were testifying over Zoom video conference. And so he has brought a suit up to the Supreme Court claiming that his due process rights were not followed, that he has a right to look his accuser in the eye, and that the jury should be able to look his accusers in the eye and to judge their credibility and judge their motives. It's an interesting case. We'll see how the Supreme Court handles that case. But we have a right to due process. This is a fundamental right, a right that just is a right of fairness for all people. And so what is the purpose of due process? What is the purpose of having criminal and civil procedures in our government that outline how hearings are supposed to be handled? What is the purpose of a church manual and having a process for how pastors and elders and leadership and church members can be disciplined? I'll tell you the purpose, at least what I came up with. Came up with five thoughts, maybe you have more. But I came up with five reasons for why we have due process. Why we have due process in society, and why we have due process in our church community. Due process does five things. At least, that's what I came up with. First, it protects the individual rights. It protects your right to freedom, your right to religious liberty, your right to life and liberty and property. Due process guarantees that you will not be deprived of those things without a fair hearing, without fair procedures. And so it ensures that all people are treated equally under the law. Due process also prevents an abuse of power. It establishes clear legal procedures that prevents an abuse of power because it requires those who are in power to follow those procedures before they can just take away that which you have. This week, we saw the Bashar al-Assad regime fall. He held his tyrannical grip on Syria for decades. If any political opponent rose up, they were thrown in jail. They were not just deplatformed, but they were maybe destroyed, killed, punished, all because they opposed him politically. Anybody that spoke against him disappeared. There was an abuse of power. He did not give the people due process, and eventually it caught up to him. And Syria, the people rose up, and he fled to Russia. And all the jail cells were open, and the people were liberated, and freedom has come, and I hope it stays there. Hopefully our church can go in there now and share the three angels' message. Hopefully people have a right now to learn about the gospel. And so due process is something that was withheld from the Syrian people. There was no hearing. They opposed the president. They were out. Some of them were out forever. Due process helps prevent an abuse of power, prevents arbitrary and unjust decisions by ensuring that decisions are made through a transparent and just process. But maybe you're right. Maybe you're right about someone, and maybe they are wrong, and you know this. So why should we waste the time going through due process, right? a hearing would just be a waste of time. We know they're wrong. Let's just get them out of the way, right? Well, God is a great example. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus made an accusation. John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Jesus makes an accusation against the devil. He calls him a murderer from the beginning. Did Jesus destroy Satan from the beginning? Or did he give him due process? For 6,000 years, Satan has been able to put on his case. Even God, who knows all, who has all power, recognized the importance of due process. Even though he knows the end from the beginning, even though he knows the thought and very intent of the thoughts of Satan and of all of us, he still gives a fair hearing. He still gives due process. What's more, God did not even sit as judge. He accused Satan of being a murderer, but he doesn't sit as judge of Satan. The Bible says that you and I will judge. A third party, a fair and righteous jury, will sit and decide who is right. Is Satan a murderer from the beginning? Or is God an unjust God? How fair would it be if God sat as the judge of his own accusations against Satan? We would look at that and think, that's not fair, right? If you and I get in a fight, and you show up at court on the hearing day, and I'm sitting there as judge, you would think, man, I don't think this is going to be fair, right? Because I'm going to rule in my favor. That wouldn't be due process. You wouldn't have a fair hearing. God cares so much about due process that he is willing to allow Satan to put on his case and allow others to judge what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says in Isaiah 42:21, it says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." God follows due process because it is righteous. Even though he is the lawgiver, even though he has every right not to follow the law, he follows the law because it is righteous, and he gives everyone due process under that law. He does not say, "The law for thee, but not for me." I remember during COVID there, we were living in California, and our governor locked down the state. And you couldn't go to social events. You couldn't even go to church. But then the news came out that he went to this big birthday party bash, and his mask wasn't on, and he was having a good time, right? The law for thee and not for me. That didn't sit well with a lot of people. That didn't seem fair, right? Well, God is not like that. God submits to his own law, and he allows due process to play out because it is right and because it is fair. Due process prevents an abuse of power, and even the devil himself is afforded due process. If God can give due process to the most vile of all offenders, can we not give due process to our fellow church members? Can we not allow others to have a fair hearing? But due process isn't just for the accused, it's also for the onlookers. You see, one of the reasons why God gave Satan due process is because the angels were all watching. What is God really like? Is God fair? Will he allow Satan to put on his case? You see, people are watching, and people have an innate sense of fairness. And if it's determined that fairness is not followed, which brings me to my third point, that due process is necessary for fairness. Fairness and consistency. And if people see that fairness is not being followed, they wonder, oh, maybe something else is up here. Maybe the person being accused is right. And it leaves doubts in people's minds as to really what took place, as to what really happened. And so due process should be applied equally to everyone. Regardless of status, regardless of power or position, it ensures that similar cases are treated similarly. Due process in our legal system applies from the president down to the lowest uneducated person. Whether you're the president's best friend or the president's son, or whether you're his worst enemy, you are afforded due process under the law. Both individuals get the same treatment. This is a biblical concept as well. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." This is due process. The poor man should not get an advantage because you feel sorry for him. And the rich and the mighty should not get an advantage because you want to get in his good favor. But everyone should be treated equally and fairly. Everyone should get a fair hearing, for this is righteousness and righteous judgment. This is the only way to build trust in the system. That's my fourth point, is that due process builds trust. Due process builds trust. So due process protects individual rights. It prevents abuses of power. It is necessary for fairness, and it builds trust in society, whether it's the society of the state or the society of the church. Due process is necessary to build trust in those systems. It's crucial to maintaining the stability and the function of the society. If there isn't trust in the system, it leads to my last point, that due process is necessary for unity. If there isn't trust in the system, the system will start to fracture. The system will start to fall apart, and so we need due process so that we can stay united. When powers refuse to give its subjects due process, it breeds anarchy. This is what we saw in Syria, right? Due process was withheld from the people, and an uprising resulted. It creates a state of unrest, unrest in the state or unrest in the church. But a power that respects and enforces due process will have peace. Peace because the people know that their disputes and their grievances will be fairly handled. They might not like the outcome, but they know that they got a fair shake. Due process is necessary because it gives a sense of justice. And so it's necessary to build unity in the system. And our church needs to be united. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but we have trying times dead ahead. And if we are not united with one another, it'll be much more difficult, and many more people will be lost to casualties. But in order for us to be united, there needs to be trust in the system. And in order for there to be trust in the system, there needs to be a fairness and consistency. And in order to have fairness, the rules must be followed and power must not be abused. Due process takes time, though. And it might not always come out the way that we want it to come out. But it's vital for ensuring justice and for protecting the God-given rights of the people. To maintain peace and order and a functioning society, we must follow the manual, follow the due process of the system. And we must trust in God, even if it doesn't come out the way that we want. God gave us clear instructions on how to handle disputes in the church. We see that in Matthew chapter 18. And our only safety is to follow His counsel. He gave it to us for a reason. And we should follow it, let the chips fall where they may. But as long as we follow His counsel, we know that what He has stated will be the correct result, and that He can work out whatever the ending shall be. We must resist taking power into our own hands, especially if we are the ones who have power in our hands. It's a much bigger temptation to take power into your own hands if you have the power in your hands. Think of the temptation that God had. He had all the power in the world in His hand, and yet He gave the devil himself due process. Our only safety is in following the counsel of God. We can't play the Holy Spirit, but we must trust in His process. Our scripture this morning was Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. It doesn't mean we reap right now, but we are still called to do what is right. And it might be hard. Paul contemplates that by saying, don't grow weary in doing what is right. Sometimes it's hard to follow due process. For the crowd and the mob in New York that knew Penny should be thrown in jail, it was difficult for them to follow due process. They didn't want to follow due process. But as Christians, we must not grow weary in doing what is right. Even if we think we know the outcome, or even if the outcome isn't what we want it to be. It takes time to go through the right process. It's taken 6,000 years for due process in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And so even if justice seems to stand afar off, even if truth seems to fall in the street, we must follow the right process. Follow the outline that Christ gave us in Matthew chapter 18. And this Matthew chapter 18 is specifically talking about church discipline, requiring a process of every charge, that it be established. It says in verse 16, to take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But what if an elder has done wrong? What if an elder has made the wrong choice? Did they get due process? What do you think? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Paul's advice to Timothy echoes that of Christ in Matthew 18. And the reason he's telling Timothy this was in order to keep the peace and unity of the church. You see, an elder is someone in leadership, someone that the people look up to. And Paul knew the dangers that would happen if someone that the people looked up to was removed from their position without due process. If it seemed unfair. Now, if a fair hearing happened, verse 20 says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. But that's not to happen until after a fair hearing. Before such a hearing has taken place, Paul adamantly opposed public rebuke. He says in verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is making a plea, an adamant plea with Timothy, saying, I charge you. Other translations say, I testify earnestly that before you do these things, that you don't do them with, that you do them without prejudice and do nothing with partiality. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy that the elders should get a fair and due process before they are removed from their position. Verse 22 says, don't act hastily. And also, do not share in other people's sins. In other words, don't act too fast in rushing to judgment, but don't also never come to a judgment and let the sin slide. You should follow the process and by the testimony of two or three witnesses have a fair trial to determine whether this leader needs to be rebuked or not. Paul knew that this was vital for the church to stay united. And that same principle holds true today. It is vital for our church to stay united, for our members and our leaders to have due process. It wasn't enough for Timothy to just give much prayer to the issue. It wasn't enough for Timothy to have heartfelt discussions among the other leaders. But Paul said that no, there must be a hearing, a fair hearing, where witnesses are heard and evidence is submitted, and the accuser does not sit in judgment of the accused. And friends, if we follow the principles in God's word, it will save many problems in the church. If you have a problem with your brother, follow the principles in God's word, and you can't go wrong. It might not turn out how you expected. It might not turn out how you wanted, but you can stand before God knowing that you did the right thing. Maybe you've been treated unjustly. Maybe you've lost your job for no reason at all. Maybe you weren't afforded due process. You've been canceled or blamed for something. I filed a lawsuit this week against the Menlo Park School District. My client was a teacher there, and he was teaching in class about evolution, and he asked, "Are there any other ideas of how this world came about?" And one of the students raised his hand and he said, "I think aliens came and buried some eggs in this earth, and that's how life came about." They talked about that for a little bit in class. And then he said, "Any other ideas?" And another child raised their hand and they said, "You know, I was told that God created this world in 6 days and that he made all of us." And so they had a little discussion about that. The teacher, my client, didn't say what was right or wrong. He said that's an interesting theory as well, and was just facilitating the conversation. Well, the next day he was brought into the principal's office and terminated and told, "We don't want your Christianity around here." They didn't ask him if he had any witnesses. They didn't care about what had taken place in the classroom. He was not afforded any due process. His property was taken from him. His job, that is, without due process. So I filed a lawsuit this week, and hopefully we're going to get him some due process. And hopefully we'll get a fair hearing. And hopefully he'll get his job back, or at least some restitution for the wages he's lost for the treatment he received. So maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you haven't been afforded due process. Maybe you've been blamed unjustly by family or friends. How are we to respond in those situations? How should we respond even if we don't get due process, the due process that the Bible outlines, the due process that is afforded to Seventh-day Adventists in the church manual, the due process that is afforded to us by our Constitution as United States citizens? What should be our response if we don't get due process? Well, I think we have a great example. I don't think there's any other person who was treated more unfairly than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to this world as an innocent baby, and Herod immediately tried to kill him. There was no trial. There was no questioning of witnesses to see what exactly it meant that he was a king. If so, and Jesus could have talked, although he was a baby, he could have said, "I'm not here to be king of this earth or king of this country. I'm here as king of the universe." Right? He wasn't there to dethrone Herod. At least not in that moment, right? There was no trial given, but the message went out to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And not just Jesus, what about all the other babies? What if you were there as a parent and you just had a baby boy? Wouldn't you want to be able to put on some evidence to Herod, hey, the wise men never came to my house? You know, ask my neighbors, right? Wouldn't you want to be able to share some testimony and call some witnesses to keep your child alive? Jesus wasn't afforded due process. He wasn't afforded due process in his birth, and he wasn't afforded due process in his death either. In fact, if you look at John chapter 7, verse 51, while you're turning there, notice God's response to the lack of due process for his son. Did God send lightning bolts down onto Herod? Did he destroy him, or did he send his son away despite the injustice? Right? He sent him off to Egypt until Herod's death came about. And we see all throughout Jesus' life, his response to being treated unjustly was only grace and kindness. John chapter 7, verse 51, the Pharisees are upset. They've called for Jesus' death. They sent officers to arrest him. And the officers came back, verse 46, and said, "No man has ever spoken like this man." The Pharisees answered, "Are you also deceived?" In other words, the Pharisees, who were supposed to sit in judgment of Jesus, had already made their decision. But Nicodemus says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. What about due process?" Says Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Does the law allow a man to be judged before he gets a fair hearing?" The clear answer was no. That the law allows for due process and requires it, but the leaders and those in power didn't care about due process. They just wanted the troublemaker out of the way. And instead of following the process, they call Nicodemus names. "Are you also from Galilee?" In other words, "Are you a low-class citizen too?" They were trying to make fun of and insult Nicodemus. Instead of answering the question, because the answer was clearly that the law required a due process. The Pharisees would not afford Jesus due process, even in his death. We see this in Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken to the Sanhedrin. It was nighttime, and Jewish law said that a trial could not be held at night. But don't bother that rule with us. They had the trial at night anyways, and they were there trying to get witnesses to come and speak against him. And so they assembled the chief priests and the elders there. And it says in verse 55, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus. The judges, those who were supposed to be judging, were the ones seeking the witnesses to come and testify against him. But even in that, they couldn't find any. It says, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And the law says that two or three witnesses must agree before you can bring judgment. And so even in their scheming, even in their planning and denying Christ due process of a fair judgment, they couldn't even get false witnesses to agree against him. It says, then some arose and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Verse 59, but not even then did their testimony agree. And so at Christ's trial, there was no due process. Jesus admitted that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And at that point, the high priest tore his clothes, something else that was against the law, that the priest was to never tear their garment. He tore his clothes and said, what need further do we have more witnesses? Why do we need due process? He shall be condemned and is deserving of death. Verse 64. And so they began to spit on him and blindfold him and beat him. And they said to him, prophesy, tell us who struck you. And then they parade him to Pilate. And in front of Pilate, he has another hearing. And Pilate finds him innocent. And yet he is still sent to be crucified. So not only did he not get due process in his hearing, but when he had the hearing in front of the state, he was found to be innocent, and yet he still suffered punishment and judgment. How is that due process? And so Christ suffered a lack of due process for you and for me. The Bible says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And he gracefully went, asking for God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. This, friends, is our example if we are treated wrong. If we are treated unfairly or unjustly at school or at work or by family members, we are to have the response of Christ, the response of grace and love and forgiveness. Because of that, because of the way that Christ handled himself, many people came into the church there at Pentecost. And because of the way we handle ourselves, I believe many people will come into our church, seeing that something must be different because that person did not act how a normal person would act if they were treated unfairly. That person acted with love and grace despite how they were being treated. We need to act that same way. On Monday of this week, a panel of 12 impartial jurors made up of whites and blacks, Hispanics, Middle Eastern, a Filipino, after reviewing the evidence After hearing from all the witnesses, after allowing both sides to put on their case, after following the due process, declared Daniel Penny not guilty. Friends, if we want an orderly society, if we want an orderly church, if we want righteous decisions, we have to follow the right process. And if we want an orderly community, we have to follow order. But even if order isn't followed, and even if the right process isn't adhered to, we have to follow the example of Christ in our response. He was denied due process, and yet he handled it with grace. May we respond that same way when we are unjustly maligned, canceled, dealt with. May we be a savor of life unto life. If you'll bow your heads for prayer with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for your example. Lord, though you were treated with the utmost unfairness, though you were treated with the worst cruelty, Lord, though you were declared innocent and you actually were innocent, and yet you still suffered the greatest punishment, complete separation from your Father. Lord, you did it with grace and love. Father, Lord, we need that same spirit. Our hearts get angry when things are unjust. Our hearts get mad and upset when things aren't fair. And they should be fair, Father, but when they're not, Lord, help us to respond with the grace of Jesus. Help us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hurt us. That our church may be united. And that many souls may be reached for your kingdom. We ask these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.